We are in Acts chapter 13, and I sent the notes, kind of an outline for Acts chapter 13 and 14. I sent it to both David and I sent it to Thomas, and neither one of them did it. They did what they wanted to do. They did what God wanted to do. Not Steve. But I thought I'd set up David really well to start the first missionary journey, and all he did was reset me up. I passed it to him, he passed it back to me. So, I got it. We're gonna try to cover the first missionary journey. But I do feel like it went like this. I do feel like David took the next step. That, it's a beautiful thing, and I really appreciate that, the way things are developing in this body for that to happen. I believe that David took the next step, and the things I went back and I listened to the message and I thought, this is just the very next step off of that, of where we are today. And it's almost, there's some overlap. And so I believe that's where David's part was in that. That was, he preached that sermon. And then, of course, all the other people, I don't want to neglect all the other people that filled in the gaps that were here. Certainly things just carried on, and I appreciate that. And then Thomas came along, and it was not really the next step. It was newsflash. You know, you're watching your regular scheduled program, you know, and then this thing comes across the thing. Warning, warning, warning. You know, a storm is approaching, you know, hide or whatever it says. And so Thomas took us away from the regularly scheduled program, and he warned us about some things that are going on. A very timely warning because things are going on. Things are really going on. And you cannot explain all the things that are going on in this little body. Just coincidence. All the things around. There's a spiritual battle going on. So I appreciate that Thomas was listening and was able to give us that newsflash. Okay, here we go step by step. But stop. Wait a minute. Be careful. Be careful. This is going on. You see, we are so aware of what's going on in this realm, but there's another realm that is just as real, more real than this realm, because that realm is eternal. It's just as real as this. We know that. We're told it in the Scripture. And so there are things going on that we don't have the privilege to see all of, but they are happening. We need to be, we still have a way we can engage in those things. We need to be instructed in it. So, thank you guys for, timely and in step with the Holy Spirit messages. Appreciate that. So if you weren't here, you missed it. When you go back and listen, you need to do that when you're not here. You need to go back and you need to listen. We have that. Go to the website and stay in step. Now when you hear the message, you don't get the full flavor. All the stuff we've talked about, you missed all that. You see what I'm saying? You missed. There's a lot of lead up and the Holy Spirit works all these things out and puts the pieces together. And you miss those things, but still, you can get a lot of it by getting to the message. So when you're not here, then that's a good way to at least sort of fill in the gap. So go back and catch up if you haven't. So Acts 13 and 14, you know, for the details we have of how the early church has taken on the Great Commission, we don't know everything, but we know that so far, they have been to Jerusalem, they've been to Judea, Samaria, Damascus, Galilee, Antioch. Now, some rumors think, well, maybe there are some that have gone down to North Africa. There's some that have gone as far away as Rome that have scattered from Pentecost. But basically, those are the ones I just mentioned. Those are the ones that we know about. But things are about to take a big step here. We've looked at how the gospel has spread from that center, from Jerusalem, and how the gospel has spread out. We've also looked at the personal stories of people, whether it's Peter or Barnabas or some of the other guys, that what was going on behind the scenes, we've talked about that, their faith stories. And so, today we're going to kind of get an overview, a big picture of the next step that the church took. And we're going to talk about some application to us, personally, to us as a church, but we're not going to go into great detail there. So, what you need to do is to look, listen, pay attention, and you are responsible to make a lot of the application yourself. So we're not going to we may look at this little journey and say, okay, because he went there, this happened, then you have to do this. But you can learn from the experiences that we're going to look at, particularly with Paul and Barnabas. Peter and the others had opened this door for the Gentiles to be included in the gospel. But a great new era is about to take place, and Paul and Barnabas are about to begin a journey that would bear much fruit among the Gentiles. And every place they talk about today, you know, we've been there. Us as a church, we've worked in these areas. I mean, very small scale, just a few of us, but we've given money, we've given resources, we've made friendships, relationships to people that are in these areas. And so it makes it a little bit personal. When it talks about Antioch, and you want to put the map up there, Brian? Just whenever you... When you talk about Antioch, you know, Carlton, I remember when we were driving over that, you're coming over the Tarsus Mountains, which are bigger mountains than you expect, and you're coming down, and you're coming down, descending the pass, and you see the Mediterranean Sea just open up, and all of a sudden the climate just gets way better. Kind of like Hawaii. Not quite, but yes. And so there's the city of Antioch, still there, sitting near the coast, and it is a beautiful place, but it's neat to see these places and to know that we as a church have had an impact there. So this is going to take about a year. Paul and Barnabas are going to start off from Antioch. They're going to go down to the port city. Then they're going to head to Cyprus, which is Barnabas's hometown. That's his home, the island there. I don't exactly know which city he's from. But so from Cyprus, they would sail to Perga up to Pisidian Antioch, a different Antioch than the other one there, and over to Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and then they would loop back and come back through, and this time they would spend some time in Perga and then sail right back to Antioch, where they would give a report back to the church at Antioch. And this trip took about a year for them to make. There was another guy with them, John Mark, who left them at Perga, I think it was, but that's a whole other story. We'll get into that later. So this is the year 48 AD. So from 48 AD to 49 AD is when this took place. And something we'll do, Paul had four major missionary journeys that the whole rest of the book of Acts is formed around. And so there's some just logistical things. If you get them in your head, you'll understand the rest of the New Testament a little better. For instance, this is Galatia, this area here. This is southern Galatia. And so the book of Galatians was written to these churches that we're going to look at today. Paul started these churches. Most people think that Antioch of Pisidian is the first Gentile church. And that after this journey, and he went back and revisited them during that year, came back and then wrote them a letter. That letter was Galatians. That's the first letter that Paul wrote. And so you'll see the theme of that letter is basically dealing with some false teachers that came in after he left. And he deals with that justification by faith alone that Romans goes into great detail. But this is the first, you can watch Paul grow and develop. His theology obviously does not change, but you'll see him grow and develop and certain things become, oh, this is really important. And he'll emphasize some things more and more and more as he grows and as he becomes more like Christ, as we all should be growing and becoming more like Christ. So, from this trip, and this is the shortest of the trips, and after this trip, he's going to wait about a year. He's going to be in Antioch, and then he's going to take another trip. It's going to be the second journey, where he's going to go a little further. And so, that just sort of sets up the outline of... So he was back a little while. So Galatians was written about 50 AD. Like I said, the first letter that Paul wrote to the churches. And on this trip, Paul's going to meet one of his most valuable co-laborers, Timothy. He's going to meet him in Lystra. And then he's also going to meet Gaius from Derbe. And so Timothy is going to be with him. He's going to pick him up on the next journey. But he's going to most likely, the church that he plants in Derbe is going to be where Timothy gets most of his training. And so he's going to get something here. Paul already is a co-laborer. He's in this thing of partnership with Barnabas and John Mark. But it's going to take leaps and bounds on these trips. You're going to see how this becomes more and more important to Paul these partners, these develops, and how he invests in others' lives. In fact, he gets this, I believe from this, you can watch him develop, and he gets this pattern of investing his life in other people's lives. And I think one thing he does, he invests not just in his peers, but in these young guys. He invests his life in them. That is going to make the whole difference in Paul's ministry. And one of the things that was brought out at the conference that we talked about was, Moses, I shared some of these things with the guys on Friday morning, but, you know, Moses had some failure in leadership. Now, Moses was a great leader. You'd have trouble topping Moses for leadership in the Bible. And so revered by the Jewish people, you know, even today. But Moses made a couple mistakes. It cost him. He didn't get to go into the promised land. Joshua, you remember, took over leadership and went to the promised land, and the nation just expanded and took over all this here. Joshua did so many things right, you can hardly find anything negative about Joshua. So I'm going to tell you something negative about Joshua. Not really. I'm sort of reading into it. But Moses did something right that changed a nation. You know what Moses did? Now, I'm not talking about, he wrote down the Ten Commandments that God gave him, all the law, all these things that are just huge that he's so known for. But he did something else that people don't notice. He invested his life in another man. A young man. A boy. Joshua. I'm going up on the mountain. Come on, Joshua. I know you have a heart for God. You come with me. I want to show you something. I want to show you something up here. And he, all the time, that's what he invested his life in Joshua. And so when Moses died on the mountain, his ministry didn't end. In fact, it took off. When he left, his ministry took off. Because Joshua was there. I don't see where Joshua invested in another man. You know how when Joshua died, as great as he was, as impressive as impact, Israel fell apart when Joshua died. There's something there. There's something there. Paul had it. And Paul, the more we follow Paul's life, the more you're going to see this pattern. He's going to invest his life, not just in those people where he's planting churches. He's going to do that, sharing the gospel in his life as well. But he's going to invest his life in these guys he's traveling with. There's 14, 15 of them sometimes traveling together. And the ladies, the women are traveling with him too. He's going to invest in his life. That's going to carry on Paul's ministry. And we're going to watch that grow as we go through these missionary journeys. And as we do this, that's one of the things we'll look for. So we're going to look for this in Paul's life, in his ministry, because it stands out to me. Another thing is we're going to look at what made them so available. You see, these Paul and Barnabas and the missionary team that was around him, I mean, all these churches we read about, they are responsible for almost all these churches in Asia, in Turkey, and stretching up into Europe. And so what was it that made them so available, so useful for God's purposes? All these guys were not just extraordinary intellects and highly educated. Paul was. But all of them weren't. And I thought about that this weekend as we... Oh, I forgot to tell you. I knew I was forgetting something. As a part of when we went to the wedding, we also got a couple of days to go to the Creation Museum there. It's outside of Cincinnati there. Sorry. And it's so cool the way that the Creation Museum is set up. You start in, you walk in the first kind of little hallway, and it starts with creation. Then it goes Adam and Eve, Cain, the first sacrifice, the flood. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? That chronological going through the Bible. It is so cool the way it's laid out there. And of course, all the dinosaurs everywhere. And then we got to go to a concert there. Inside the Creation Museum, Buddy Davis. Y'all know who Buddy Davis is yet? that's Caleb's favorite singer. When we went on our Okefenokee swamp trip, Buddy Davis was there, and Caleb was the music just speaks to Caleb's heart, and it really has impacted him and continues to. And so that was so cool that we got to meet him, and he was there, and so we walk into the auditorium, and Buddy Davis is standing there, and he dresses in his little fedora hat and his beard, and just a country boy looking guy, and he's leaning against the stage. And so we come all the way down front, we walk up, and he goes, "Hey, I know you guys. Hey, Caleb." And so that was so cool to see him and have him just interact and speak to us. And then he goes, "But you know, to talk to this guy, Buddy Davis, and I've shared this with you before, I'm telling you, he's just the most, if you ever listen to this, Buddy, sorry, but he's just the most average seeming guy." He really is. He is just, if he came to our church, and he didn't bring his guitar, and he didn't sculpt any dinosaurs, you would think, in fact, he wouldn't stand out here. Honestly, he wouldn't stand out here with his oratory skills or whatever, or his interaction, his social skills. He wouldn't stand out here. But Buddy Davis has impacted the world for Christ. Every time he gets up, he's going to talk about sculpting dinosaurs, and he'll always start, "Oh, we got to pray." He'll pray first, and the gospel will come out in sculpting dinosaurs. Or before he says, and he just, when he gets on stage and he gets out of that guitar, and it's like all of a sudden he just glows. He's just having fun. He's just singing. And it is like, I'm doing it again, but I'm sitting there listening to him, and I'm just like trying to not, everybody else is singing along, having fun, and I'm just like flowing with tears. And the reason why is that, who is this guy? Who is this guy? He's just the average guy. He's just the average guy. He tried to make it in music, and he didn't make it. But he gave himself fully to God. And God has used him in a mighty, mighty. Who's this guy that has my little boy memorizing scripture and able to say it back? He just gave himself to God and his purposes. And I heard an example in one of the messages about the Holy Spirit. And I'm sitting here looking at this guy speaking and singing. And he's just joyful and humble. And just, I don't mean pretending to give the glory to God. Sorry to all you musicians, but people on stage is very difficult when people are adoring you. And he was really giving the glory to God. He really was. Not beating himself down, but really giving the glory to God. And just enjoying God using him. He was full of joy, just enjoying God using him. And I heard this example over the weekend of one of the sermons. You know, there's a word that's used for the Holy Spirit in the Greek is pneuma. And does that sound familiar to you? For you mechanics, pneumatic. Air, pressurized air, powerful air. So we have pneumatic tools, air tools. And if you were to go into your average garage, you know, a number of years ago, I don't know how many, and you watch the guys in the garage using, you know, your box end wrenches. Let's say they were changing tires or something. And it's laborious, you know, it's just work. But you go in and watch them with the air wrench. What? It's just done. And it's powerful. And then maybe they have another job to do. Go up on the roof and put shingles on. Well, they put in the air hammer. And it's done. It's powerful. They're connected to that powerful air source. Pneuma. Pneumatic. And you can switch out the tools, different tools for different jobs. And I just pictured Buddy Davis there. He's just this tool. And he is connected to the source. There's no kinks in the hose. Full power blasting out. And it's not him. It's so obvious. It was not him. He had just given himself, who he was, country boy, to God. And he's working with all these PhDs and all these highfalutin scientists and this creation museum, astronomers and scientists and authors and all these people in this creation museum. But you know who their poster boy is? Buddy Davis. With his guitar, out digging for dinosaur bones. He just gave himself to God. Just gave himself to God. Held nothing back. And it was so obvious.
it was just obvious. So I'm sitting there going, and I'm just thinking, I want to do that. I want to do that. I don't want to study to learn how to speak better. I want to study and learn, but I want to give myself to God and be fully connected to the power source and use fully and not hold anything back. And that's where we're going today. That is what we want to see happen with every single person. To use whatever gifts. And I don't want to get too focused on gifts. Like, okay, I'm the drill, so I got to do that, or I'm there. It's just giving yourself to God. And He uses you. It may be a tool you don't even recognize. I've never even seen this before. It's not listed anywhere. God said, that's the way I do things. That's the way I do things. He does things. He takes guys like Buddy Davis, like you, like me. He delights to use the weak and the lowly to change the world. That's what's going on here. That's what's going on in Acts 13 and 14. That's what these guys have done. They've given themselves fully to God. There's no kinks in the hose. And they're out there. They're responding to the call. That's what they're doing. And that's what you set us up for, David. They're responding to the call. And we all have that call. The Holy Spirit is given to us, just like He was to them. The Holy Spirit gives us fruit, right? We're so aware of that. He gives us love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, all those things. And He guides us. He guides us, directs us. He gives us comfort. He's God with us. He's all those things. But one of the most emphasized purposes of the Holy Spirit is condensed into Acts 1:8. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will receive power. Pneuma. Power condensed. The Holy Spirit, you'll receive power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. The Holy Spirit does that. That's what He does. That is the biggest evidence of the Holy Spirit, is what I saw with Buddy Davis on stage. It's what I see with Paul and Barnabas. And I see them going out. And as Paul reiterates in 2 Corinthians 5, it's the power and the calling to be ambassadors. Taking on with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your resources, with everything you are, is taking on the mission and the purpose that Jesus came for. You can't find, if God would become a man and come out of heaven and have a mission for this and go so far as to die a horrible, humiliating death. He would go so far as to do that. If we could somehow clear it all away, if we could find what was the mission that sent God out of heaven to become a man and live on this world and live, what mission was that? What could we narrow down? Because whatever mission I think I have in my life, my career or my hobbies or whatever, I just don't think anything is going to compare to what God's mission is. And He gives us that mission. He gives us that mission. And that is to reconcile man to God. And the Holy Spirit gives us the power and the love and the life to do that. It's a calling. It's a calling that He's put on us. And so, we're going to look at the way a few guys responded to that calling. So what we see in this missionary journey is an example of responding to the call. Jesus told His disciples, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Be alert. This is me to you. Not Jesus' words. Be alert. Our personal desires drowned out the call of God, and we become deaf by consistently choosing self-interest, and we no longer feel or hear the heartbeat of God, His mission that He has called us to. So let's go to Acts 13, verses 1 through 3. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, who've been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off.
You see in this church, you see in the leadership, you see in the church, the whole church, you see a desire to fulfill the Great Commission. And you see the Holy Spirit calling them specifically to go. So notice what they were doing. Remember, we're trying to learn from them. We're trying to look at their example, see what they were doing, how they were responding. They were busy doing the Lord's work when they were called. Paul and Barnabas were already in Antioch. They were already teaching. They were already busy doing God's work. Just the regular old work that God had called them to. They were in a right place spiritually. You know, one way I can tell they were in a right place spiritually, first, they were already doing God's work. They were bearing fruit. But it says they were fasting and praying. Now, it's not that fasting necessarily makes you more spiritual, but it indicates passionate prayer was going on. You see, they were fasting and praying about the mission. That's what they're... So they were having passionate prayer about God's mission that He had called them to and given to them, and they were passionate about it. They were passionate about the mission. And so, they were praying, passionately praying about this, about the mission. So they were in the right place spiritually. Notice something else that's like hard not to notice, but we're going to mention it anyway. They actually went. They didn't just talk about it and draw up a diagram of it and make a statement about it and send out a paper about it. They actually went. They actually did it. They actually went. They went on the trip. They took the next step. Notice that the leadership and the church were together seeking God. They didn't all go. They didn't all go out, but they were all in unity. And they sent out this small group, but they were all in unity over this. There was agreement about it. The church at Antioch was doing what we are called to do, individually and as a body. You remember that little slogan we used to use, and finally I quit using it because Brian made so much fun of me. Win 10 sin. We win, we tend, we send, we go. It's a basic concept of what the church does. That's what we do. That's what they were doing. So now, this is not the first thing that Paul has done. Why would I say that? This is not the first thing that Paul has done. You see, he's already been in Damascus, remember? He was there teaching, sharing the gospel. Now, he's been to Arabia, spent some time. He's been to Jerusalem. He spent the last year in Antioch. This is not the first thing that Barnabas has done. He's done some other things. If you're thinking, oh, I've got to do this great thing, or I'm not giving my all, then that's wrong thinking. That's wrong thinking. This was the next step for them. They were already giving their all. Okay? They were already doing that. It's just that this was the next step. Paul was giving his all at every stage of the game. It's just that the steps looked different, and his next journeys, we're going to look at these, his journeys are going to look different. He's given his all on the first one, but we're going to see on the second one, he's going to learn some things, and he's going to have more partners and co-laborers. He's going to invest in these people as he's traveling. He's going to learn some things. But he was given his all on the first journey. And before he'd ever taken a journey, he was given his all. He was given his all when he was just teaching every day in Antioch. Not a very glorious thing. He was just there doing the footwork of the soldier. But still, he was given his all. He's taking the next step. So don't think, as we talk about this, don't just have in your picture this big missionary journey, this huge thing. It's the next step. It's just the next step. It's giving you all where you are right now. And being alert. And being ready to take the next step. Let's look at 4 and 5. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, I've been to most of these places and I can't say the names. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. Sailing from Seleucia, Antioch seaport. Barnabas and Paul landed in Salamis. Want to throw Matt back up there, Ron? The homeland of Barnabas. They were sent there by the Holy Spirit with a purpose. And they went right to it with conviction and dependence. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 1:5 for another example of this. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. This is how you take on the mission. It was with whole heart, soul, strength, mind. Our gospel came to you not simply with words. They didn't just memorize something and repeat it back to somebody. But with power, pneuma, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You see, we are to carry on the mission with these same things. With power, with the Holy Spirit, with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. We need to be willing to live among them for their sake. I'm sure that you and I both have hesitated in hearing or in doing at times. Now I hope, if you've done that, that you can look back and see it. Hope you have the clarity to see when you've held back. Because it's important to notice that, to avoid it the next time. Are you in a place to hear? Usually we miss it because we're not in a place to hear. If you are, you know, the most important thing you can do today and the most important thing you can do tomorrow is to be ready to hear God. Wouldn't you? Can you agree with that? Wouldn't that be? Can you think of anything more important? Maybe you could just tell me that back. Is there something more important in your life than hearing from God? Then the most important thing you can do is to be in a place to hear from God. The most important thing you can do tomorrow, if you're going to hear from God, is to cross that line every day. You don't just get up and go into your day. You cross that line. You're in touch. You recognize. You're connected to the vine. You're connected to God. And that is the place that I believe that Paul lived, in Barnabas. And they could hear from God. So they went right to it when they were there. And they knew what to do. And so you're going to see a pattern develop that's going to happen in the rest of the missionary journeys. Is that although Paul and Barnabas planned to go to the Gentiles, they usually went to the synagogue first to give the Jews an opportunity to respond. And you'll see they'll deal with the Jewish people a little different than they deal with the Gentiles. They'll deal with the Jewish people. You would notice when they start teaching, they'll jump right into Abraham. They'll start talking about Abraham. You see, they knew the basis for the deliverer. The Jewish people did. The Gentiles didn't. So when Paul and Barnabas were teaching the Gentiles, they would go all the way back to creation. Who is God? What did he do? So they would start at different places for the different groups that they were teaching. And the synagogue, they knew, was an open place that they would be able to just start. They would be welcome there. They'd be welcome to go in and start teaching. They also knew who would be there. Were not just Jews, but there would be Gentiles who were seeking God. And those were almost every time, those were the ones that would respond. Those Gentiles that were in the synagogue. The Jewish people would generally, in a general sense, were rejecting the deliverer. And those Gentiles that were seeking God and were associated with the Jewish people, God-fearers, were the ones that were saying, we want to hear more. Tell us more. And they would generally go to their home, and then they would gather there. And that was a pattern, you see, developed on this trip. It developed for the rest of the missionary journeys. And the next few verses, as you follow down through there, we won't read all these. They tell us about Bar-Jesus. He's a magician, a sorcerer. He's not on the good side. True spiritual activity can attract the enemy and his people. So be alert. We've already been warned about that. You see it right here. True spiritual activity is going on. The real truth is being shared. There's real prayer going on. There's a real enemy that shows up. That kind of spiritual activity attracted other spiritual forces also. And down to verses 12 and 13. We're not getting nearly as far as I planned to get. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. This is one of the leaders there that had believed. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. John Mark was with them also. Barnabas' nephew, I believe. But he bailed on them here in Perga, which cost him later with Paul, but they got that repaired later. Paul didn't think he left for very good reasons. But they'll deal with that later, and they will get it straightened out. You know, I'm afraid we're going to have to call it quits there, because we're not going to have time to finish. So we'll finish with this. We'll pick this up next week. There's some things that I want you to be thinking about, though. And one of those is, and David asked you this question a lot of times, week before last, how are you going to respond to the call? And with the men on Friday morning, something that we've decided to do is, and it's certainly not because I have all the answers, I don't, but it helps to meet with someone that's outside, that's sort of another, somebody to give you some input. Somebody else that is just going down that trail of disciple making. So what we're going to do is, I'm going to meet with each of the guys. We've already started. Going to meet with each of the guys. And so they're going to think and be praying about how God would have them respond to the call. How would they respond to the call? What are their gifts? How should they be put to work? How should they respond to the call? So if you're not a part of that Friday morning thing, but you still would like to participate in that, then you contact me. We'll set up an appointment. It's not a counseling appointment. Well, you can do that too, but that's not what this is. It's a how do I respond to the call appointment. And let's talk about that. Let's plan. Let's strategize. Let's pray. Let's see. Let's see if the church is in agreement. And so as I say that, then some people may think, well, my way is different than yours. You may not like my way. And something that I have done in the past, and I'd like to retract it, or I'd like to explain it more fully, is that I have, a lot of times I've used an example. And I've said, it's not passing out tracts. And I've said that numerous times. You've all heard me say that. And my reason for saying, and I never explain it fully. My reason for saying that is that I've experienced that in a, not a bad fashion necessarily, but where people considered that their evangelism. So Monday night is evangelism night. And they go and pass out tracts downtown or something, and then they check evangelism off their box, and that's done. It's not sharing your life as well. And so I've used that as an example, and then I never went back to explain and say, but hey, that's a great piece of the puzzle if you want to, for your whole big picture of sharing the gospel and your life as well. And so the reason I'm telling you that is that I don't want you to limit, to say, oh, you might not approve of what I would like to do. No, if you love horses, if you love CrossFit, if you, whatever, bitch, God will use those things if you will give them fully to Him. So we're not limiting the tools here. And so I apologize if I have if I've not explained myself fully. So let's get rid of that. You open up the doors, okay? let's not be restricted. And that's something that I appreciated about what went on this weekend. Is that here's this guy. He's an older guy, not a young guy like me. And sometimes older guys can get kind of narrow in their thinking, you know? But here he was. He came here. He saw what we were doing. And we're not the biggest, in a sense, most successful church. But he saw the heart of what we're doing. He took the one little aspect of it. He didn't take the whole picture. He took that one little aspect. And he said, come tell us about CrossFit. And I said, you want to know about CrossFit? He says, yeah. It's being used to make disciples. So you tell me. You tell us about it.
Tell us how it works. And then he says, I want to tell them to use whatever they love and give it to God to use for his purposes, whatever it might be. And I said, you understand. You get it. That's awesome. So he also had me do a couple of burpees up there or something. So, what's God calling you to? You know, you have the call. You have the call. You have God's mission. Do you have passion about it? Are you praying? Are you seeking God? Are you hearing from God? Are you ready? Are you connected? Are there kinks in the hose that need to be straightened out? You push the trigger, you pull the trigger, and there's no power. There ought to be power. Okay? There ought to be power. Holy Spirit, pneuma, there ought to be power. So, let's talk about it. You know, it doesn't have to be me. Find somebody that's doing the work, that's making disciples, and say, what do you think about this? What do you think about this? What do you think might make a plan? How are you going to respond to the call? You have a message. You have the power. You can do far more than you have imagined, Buddy Davis. You can do far more. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Ephesians 3:20.